Lord, we return to the dust as do the flowers and the grass, and yet the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever on this day, and may there be a mighty working of your Spirit as we consider, O Lord, your word, and as we look to apply it. So bless, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14, picking up with verse 12, this is the word of God. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. We are not celebrating Mother's Day or Father's Day today, and tomorrow is Memorial Day, but we're not celebrating that either. But instead, today we celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost. Anybody know why I have a red tie on? Pentecost, the spirit of fire, right? Tongues of fire. And I take it that's why David wore his red tie here today, because he knew that, along with Samuel and Matthew, and maybe even Jonathan wore his short shirt because he knew it was Pentecost. Maybe. It's Pentecost Sunday in the year 2023 of our Lord. Any people, this is not dissimilar to what we were saying in Sunday school, any people will celebrate or mark off time one way or another. It is inescapable, whether it's birthdays, happy birthday to you, or Christmas, or as we will see by the end of the week, Pride Month. Hannaford, I read the Hannaford circular yesterday, and every page was filled with pride. This is the reason why we should have pride, an entire month to celebrate pride and gay sex. There is no such thing as a vacuum. There's no such thing as neutrality, including time and the calendar. And you can't beat something with nothing, including time. So happy Pentecost. Happy Pentecost Sunday, 2023. You may not even know what that means, and I'm going to try and explain that by the end of the sermon. But the start, Pente, right, 50, that it's 50 days after Easter or Resurrection Sunday, was 7 weeks ago. Seven, and that's why Elder Clements read what he did, marking off the seventh. And in God's providence, he confirmed our decision, and he says in John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that God's going to send his Spirit. So let's talk about that here today. So when you think of Pentecost, what place in the Bible do you think of? Right? Acts chapter 2, that's where Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit. But firstly, we'll say that it's an Old Testament holiday, which we read about already, prescribed by God, and it's been celebrated by the Jews for millennia, and it's not merely Acts chapter 2. So Israel was given a calendar from God himself. And he said, you know what? You've got seven feasts that you're going to celebrate, and three of those stand out. You've got Passover, you've got Pentecost, and then the third one that stood out as a major feast? Booths or tabernacles, right? Those are the three major feasts, Pentecost being 50 days after Passover, seven by seven, and in part it's a harvest festival that God provided, and that they were then to bring their first fruits to God, right? Which is something that we should be mindful of, that God provides, and then we give back to him. And in Exodus, God calls out a people, and at Sinai, the Spirit of God is at Sinai, right? Comes down. You remember we spoke about this last week. I think Moses, right? His face was glowing as God revealed himself. And they did not obey. They did not believe. Remember what happened when Moses goes up, right? That they end up making a golden calf. And 3,000 are dead on the spot because of it. And eventually, though, in the account that God sends forth his spirit, that God's presence is with them, and God's spirit, fire by night, and it's associated with, well, it ends up in the tabernacle, right? That God would be present with them in the tabernacle. And there's an association, probably rightly so, but it's a little extra biblical, that the giving or the Pentecost, or the giving of the law took place 50 days after Passover. And the Jews then celebrate the giving of the law on Pentecost. So this past Thursday night, Jewish unbelievers, I'll say, right? They don't believe in the Messiah, but they celebrate Pentecost. They eat cheesecake, and there's a long story there with dietary laws and so forth, but that's not our concern, that they would celebrate the law of God, and they would memorize, they study the law of God all night long. Like, that's what Pentecost is about. They associate it with the giving of the law, and as we sang last week, beautifully so, just how we're to love God's law. So that's just a little bit of the background Pentecost that we find in the New Testament. And we want to emphasize that there's one Bible and one story and one account, and that they all tie together. So now in John chapter 14, Jesus is about to die, and we read he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." So we read then in John chapter 14, that you have the Father, and we emphasized the Father last week, and the Son, Jesus, and now there's talk of another one, somebody separate or distinct, who will come, distinct from the Father and distinct from Jesus, and we call reference as the third person of the Trinity. And the point would be that you would not be left as orphans in verse 18, right? If you're there and Jesus is the leader, and Jesus is saying, too sacrilegious to say I'm out of here, but he's going to die and there's going to be an ascension, now what? Now what are we going to do? He was the leader. And Jesus says, I will not leave you alone. How so? There's going to be a helper. There's going to be a Spirit of truth. There's going to be somebody who's coming who will be with you. He will not leave them as orphans. And it's interesting in this text that I said the Jewish association with Pentecost and Sinai, that Jesus emphasizes, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in verse 21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. So there may not be an actual connection there, but it certainly is interesting that that is the case. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring you remembrance of all the things that I said to you. So Jesus says that there's going to be sending forth of the Spirit, or the Spirit of truth, that he's going to dwell within you, and that he's called a helper, or called a Holy Spirit. And then this all comes to fruition when? In Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost. We read about this, Jesus promised this, and now it's being fulfilled, that there's a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, which we read, that there's a coming of the Spirit, and then that is referenced in Acts chapter 2, that there will be this Pentecost. So far, so good. But the text that we read also says, most assuredly I say to you, this is verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. greater works than Jesus. Think about this. I think Jesus raised someone from the dead. Yes? Even in John, he raised somebody from the dead. So somehow they're going to beat that or be greater than that. And Jesus, I think, walked on water. Yes? Did he do things like that? And people who were blind, they were able to see again. And of course, the list goes on. So the question becomes, how is it that you or somebody after him is going to do greater things than he has done? Yes? You understand the dilemma? And of course, some within Christendom or within the Christian community, and I speak now of the Pentecostal ilk, would argue that, yes, you should do things and be able to do miracles and speak in other languages. And if someone was sick here, if I had you come forward, I could do something greater, right? And I would make you whole, that I would make you full. It's interesting, just parenthetical. I don't know of any Pentecostals who have walked on water. But I'll suggest that there's another way of understanding what Jesus is saying here. And perhaps it will sound a bit sacrilegious to put it this way. But Jesus was not the most successful evangelist. As we read in our text, they try to kill him. That is that many of the Jews said, no, thank you. And Gentiles too said, no, thank you, while he was on this earth. Yes? And in fact, his area of influence, right, is relatively minor. In Israel, that's not exactly such a large area. So he wasn't particularly popular. He was often rejected, frequently rejected, and he didn't make much headway outside of Israel. But then what you have happening is in the book of Acts, you have Pentecost, right? And Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, 50 days after Christ's resurrection. Christ had already ascended into heaven, and now he's at the right hand of God the Father, and he's giving forth his Spirit, Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 then becomes the New Testament book of Numbers, where there are a vast number of conversions. So, for instance, we said something about the Old Testament, but do you remember how many people were converted or came to Jesus on the day of Pentecost? Let me give you a hint. When the original giving of the Spirit, right, and they were unbelieving, they were stiff-necked, right, that 3,000 were put to death in Exodus chapter 32. And now, in, if you will, the new Pentecost, the coming of the better Pentecost, the coming of the Jesus and his giving of the Spirit, 3,000 came to Jesus in Acts chapter 2. So what is he doing? There's curse, there's unbelief, and Jesus comes to reverse the curse, right? And what happening? So instead of 3,000 dying, right? You have 3,000 who are coming alive, who are now alive in the Spirit of God. And of course, that's just the beginning. In Acts chapter 4, a great many men, and they grew to about 5,000, came to Jesus. In chapter 5, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Chapter 6 in Acts, the number of disciples was increasing. Chapter 6 later, that the word spread, that the number spread, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. A large number of priests, that's Jewish priests, became obedient to the faith. That is that something is happening here that didn't happen before. In chapter 9, the church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, by the Holy Spirit, grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. It looks like they're having a revival. Something strange is happening, right? And later in chapter 9, all those who lived in Lydda turned to the Lord. Imagine if we could say this, all those who lived in Schenectady, all those who lived in the Capital District, they all turned to the Lord. Now, it's a way of speaking, right? So it doesn't necessarily mean that every single individual came to the Lord, but that there were a great number, that there were things happening in the working of the Spirit. In 942, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed. Many people believed. Chapter 11, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Later, they were full of the Holy Spirit, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Chapter 11, Antioch, Saul taught for a whole year. And how many? He taught a great number of people. We don't know the exact amount, but great number of people gives us a little bit of a hint that it was more than one or two. In chapter 12, verse 24, that Herod puts James to death. He puts James to death. And does anybody, this is, if you will, if you can see this picture. And do you remember what happens to Herod in chapter 12? He dies, and then what happens to him? The worms eat him. He's eaten up by the worms. So here is the rebellious one. Here is the king who will not bow down the knee to Jesus. And the contrast is that God continued to increase and to spread the word of God amongst others. So it's a picture that's being presented. The rebellious, the unbelieving, they're dying, if you will, representatively so. And what happens to them? The worms eat them up. And yet the word of God goes forward. That the word of God is increasing. That people are believing. That people are finding. That people are finding life. In chapter 13, the Gentiles and all who were appointed came to life. And it spread through the whole region. At Iconium in chapter 14 in the synagogue. That Paul spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. A great number. Derbe, later in the chapter, won a large number of disciples. In Jerusalem, the churches grew daily in numbers in 16:5. In 17:4, Thessalonica, the Jews were persuaded and a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not even a few women. Or not a few women. That is, that many women in Thessalonica. In chapter 17, verse 12, many of the Jews believed, as did many of the Greek men. In chapter 18, concerning the Corinthians, many, not a few, but many of the Corinthians heard and believed and were baptized. In Ephesus, the word spread widely and in power. So what's happening then when we read that Jesus says that that something greater, that greater works are going to be seen before your very eyes. These greater works then is the expansion of the kingdom and the expansion of the church and the giving of the Spirit and the record that we read in the book of Acts, so that by the end of Acts, what's happening? Paul is proclaiming the gospel where? In Rome. He's proclaiming it in Rome, which is a way of saying that it's being proclaimed all over the world, Rome being the center, if you will, of the universe. And the proclamation is that the kingdom of God is here. And Caesar, you should take note of this. And the world should take note of this, because Jesus has come and he has sent his Spirit, and now the kingdom is no longer theirs, but the kingdom of our Lord has arrived. That's what's happening, that's the greater works, and that's to be the mindset of the believer and of the Christian, that a new kingdom is here, that a kingdom is here that is being successfully implemented, whether or not that's the best way to say it or not, but that is expanding and growing. So it starts small. You got 12 men, they don't know what they're doing, one of them's running away, another one's denying the Lord and so forth, and next thing you know, you got 120, and then you got 3,000, then you got 5,000, and before you know it, the whole world in some manner is confessing and professing the Lord Jesus and his ministry and his kingdom. So that's what's happening in Pentecost. Lots more could be said in our text and about the Spirit, but as we've said already, and we'll say it again, right? The prior Pentecost, 3,000 dead. This Pentecost, 3,000 alive. That God is reversing the curse, and that's going to go across the globe. That's going to be across the entire globe. So let me make a couple of points. So it is the mission of the church. It's our calling then to be a witness, to see this kingdom go to the utter ends of the earth. And as part of that then is a calling that Calvary has, not Calvary has both individually, that you as a person, but then also collectively, you as a body of Christ. And I put here in my notes, though dead, Mrs. Chater still speaks. Now, not everybody here knew Mrs. Chater well. But if Mrs. Chater said it one time, she probably said it 500 times. This is the importance of the Spirit of God in your life and in the mission of the church. When are you going to speak about the Spirit, Tom? When are you going to speak about it? I just spoke about it. When are you going to speak about the Spirit? And she was actually, like, it was encouraging. Like, I didn't fight her about it. We're about to do it again, Mrs. Chater. And she would ask me I'd go and visit her, how are you doing? Are you relying on the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you in a very earnest and lovely manner? So I want to encourage us and challenge us with respect to missions and witness. There'll be more, but with respect to missions and witness. And I know that the mindset is that we're at, right, the post-Christian West, that people don't care about Christianity and it's not effective to witness and blah, 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 blah. And I'll just give this account that and we are in one sense in a post-Christian West. We should grant that. But one of the most encouraging things which has stayed with me is that the testimony that at the beginning of the 20th century, that is 1900, let's say, and obviously these are rough numbers, that the number of professing Christians in Africa was something like 5 million. And 100 years later, that number was 500 million. That's a lot of people. That's a pretty big increase, don't you think? And I think we have to just get out of our minds that, oh, the Spirit is like retired or he's not at work today. And just because he may not be bringing about many conversions in the West or in our country or even in our families does not mean that he's taken a vacation or that he is not at work today. And it would be unbelief on our part not to believe that God is, to fail to believe that God is calling the nations to himself. That's what we read in Psalm 2, right, in our Sunday school class here today. In 1980, more Christians were found in the global South than the North for the first time in 1,000 years. Today, the Christian community in Latin America and Africa alone accounted for 1 billion people. And it's interesting, I didn't read a recent stat on this, but you read about how China, in the near future, will have more Christians than the U.S. So the Holy Spirit is not dead or done, and though dead, Mrs. Chater still speaks to us. And I have no special program or promotion or something, but I think it's that as opportunity presents itself, you should invite people to church and invite them to Christianity. If you don't know what to say, if you're nervous and so forth, come to church, 11 o'clock, 12:30, Rugby Road, gotta go. That is, I don't want to make the bar so that, oh, I have this great conversion trick that just, you need God. God made the world. God made you. If you want to live life the way that it's supposed to be lived, if you want to know what fullness is, if you want to get rid of this guilt that burdens you, that there's another way. That there's a way in Jesus. And our message is a simple one. The incarnation. And that he died and was buried, and rose again from the grave, and then ascended, and now calls us even today to live and to believe in him, live for him and believe
in him.
So that we would just invite and witness as we have opportunity and then give money, that we shouldn't be cheap. That is, that as others are ministering in places where we cannot minister, and I think of this not only as individually, but also as a church, to the end that Acts 28, if you will come to full fruition, and that all the nations will call upon the name of the Lord. And we should be mindful of that. We should be engaged in it, that's our calling. In fact, it's interesting in Revelation chapter 7, and speaking about the heavens, it says that, you know what? There's going to be a number there. And you know how many people are going to be there? It's so many that you can't count them all. You can't count them all. A number I can't count. So that's number one, just a commitment to missions and witness and to see the ends of the earth honor the Lord. Number two, the Spirit's greater work, I'll say secondly, is that, yeah, though a dead Mrs. Chater still speaks, that we would consider the work of the Spirit. Yeah. I want to say individually, but I'm a little bit hesitant. Individually and collectively, not only in missions. So let me put it this way. It's interesting. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says something along the lines, don't you dare be drunk on wine. But do you remember what he says after that? You should be drunk on the Spirit. Like, you should be, that you would be walking in the Spirit, that you would know that you're not alone, that God is with you and that he dwells within you. More on that in a future sermon. I don't know if any of us have that type of drinking problem. Too much God, too much Spirit. And we read then in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and longsuffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And against such that there is no law. So I want to suggest that maybe the greater working of the Spirit, if you will, or greater works than these, rather than raising somebody from the dead, rather than walking on water, rather than something of that ilk, that you would be more patient with your spouse. They'd have self-control. That you wouldn't have outbursts of wrath, that you wouldn't have selfish ambitions and dissensions, that you wouldn't envy, you wouldn't be so mad at somebody else, they have something that you don't have, but instead that you would be, that love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control would characterize you. That seems like a good thing. I love my Pentecostal brothers, but this is not particularly Pentecostal. This should be for everybody here, right? A little self-control, a little gentleness, a little faithfulness, and that we would be mindful that God's law, if you will, and a day of the giving of the law, that we would be committed to such things. And then lastly, and this is where I began, we need Sunday and more. That is the sanctification in time and schedule and calendar. The sanctification of time and our schedules and the calendar. So once again, happy Pentecost Sunday in the year 2023 of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of time. If Jesus is not Lord of time and of the calendar, it is not a neutral matter for sure. There is no vacuum, which is another way of saying that God does not order your time, Satan will order your time. If God does not order your time, Satan will order your time. And it will be chaos, exhaustion, and futility, and sin will be marked off rather than righteousness and the acts of God. That is, that we live in a day where there's a less than sanctified state and a less than sanctified hallmark, I'll say, or corporate makers of the calendar, and they will lead you by the collar to celebrate that which you should not celebrate. And we then proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and that he is Lord of the calendar, and that he is Lord of time, and that we should be self-conscious about that. So happy Pentecost Sunday, and even to think of that in terms of the entire year. And there's much history behind this, and there's more to the Christian calendar than merely Christmas and Good Friday, which I think we all gladly celebrate, but something for us to think about going forward, and something that I'm thinking about with respect to the sanctification of time and the calendar. But I'll argue this point here today, or suggest or appeal to you on this point with respect to Sunday, that you would manage your weekly calendar to the end that you would know that man is not a beast of burden. That is, that there's something more than making money and getting schoolwork done and getting more and more crossed off of your checklist of things to do. Sometimes I have this little pad and I write to-do things down on it. So forth. Not on Sunday, of course, but I'll do something and I just want to feel good about it. So I'll write it down after I did it and then cross it off afterwards. The meaning of the Sabbath is to celebrate time rather than space. 6 days a week we live under the tyranny of things of space. On the Sabbath, we try to become attuned to holiness and time. It is a day in which we are called to share in what is eternal. The Sabbath is the day on which we learn the art of surpassing civilization. There's more to life than merely conquering and civilizing. The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to somebody else. We back out for a day. Gallantly, ceaselessly, and quietly, man must fight for inner liberty, to remain independent of the enslavement of the material world, that they will enslave you. And Sabbath then and Sunday is a day where you say, I am free from all such things. I am free from my to-do list. I am free from all that must be done, and I will take a day to rest and to rest in the Lord. And we learn then how to say no. The 18th century French writer Nicolas Camfort wrote, nearly all people live in slavery for the reason the Spartans gave us as the cause of the slavery of the Persians. They are not able to utter the syllable no. And then Sunday is your, if you will, card to say no. Sorry, no. Sorry, not today. Sorry, maybe Monday. Sorry, maybe next Saturday, but no for today. And that no one can force you to say yes, which is why I argue against Little League or any of those things, because they tell you what you are to do. You might be able to argue that it's okay to have a baseball game. We can debate that. But you're not to have a baseball game where they tell you that you must have a baseball game. The ability to say no, and then the ability to come and to be refreshed. The church is not a spectator sport. The question of how often do you decide to go to church should essentially be a one-time decision. There is nothing you do every week that is more important than for you to be participating in corporate worship. That is the goal of life. Sunday, then, is first and foremost a day of invitation. If the king invites you, so the call to worship is not Troborst. It is not me saying, stand for the call to worship. I know, that's what I say. But it is the king of the world calling you to worship him and to come into his presence. And he just happens to use people like me or others. Right? He calls you and says, come commune with me. Come hear that your sins are forgiven once again. Come and remember who you are. Come and remember that you're not a beast of burden, that you're not one who runs around like a headless chicken, but that you have order and purpose and you have rest in me, and come to me and come to me on a regular basis. I made the world, by the way, and I know what you need, and I know that you need rest, and I know that you need fellowship, and I know that you need prayer, and I know that you need such things. It's an obligation only when the obvious has to be pointed out to us, that it's not only for our good, but also for our very best good. It is the day of rest in the Lord and a foretaste of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Unless one learns how to relish the taste of Sabbath, one will be unable to enjoy the taste of eternity in the world to come. So, If the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. And on this Pentecost Sunday, in the year 2023 of our Lord, may that be our encouragement. So let's pray. Lord, open our hearts, free us, O Lord. We don't want to be enslaved, O Lord. We want to be free and free in you. So we thank you, O Lord, for the gift of the gospel and the gift of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit, O Lord. Be at work in us in many ways and in these ways. In Jesus' name, amen.